And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." This is God's word for our spiritual nourishment. May he bless it to us this evening. Let's look to him again in prayer and ask for that blessing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us all of Holy Scripture, both the Old and the New Testaments, that we might be made wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son, and that we might grow in our knowledge of his grace and in of his love and his righteousness, and that we might trust in him more and more. And we thank you that for that end, or to that end, you've given to us your Holy Spirit, that we might understand this word. It is a spiritual word, and so we need your Spirit to make any sense of it. So help us, O Holy Spirit, shine the light of this word upon our hearts and our minds, that we might glorify Christ to the praise and honor of the Father. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This passage we've just read, and particularly the sermon text that we're focusing on, this verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, it contains a verse that resounds throughout all of Scripture and all of time like a gong. You know, you've seen the giant gongs. When someone hits it, it just reverberates and the noise goes on forever. Well, that's what chapter 2, verse 4 is like. This is a verse that inspired the Apostle Paul to describe our hope before God, before his throne, before his bench as a judge. He says, our hope is based on this verse and what it proclaims in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. He wrote two letters, a letter to the Roman church, Romans, and a letter to the Galatian churches. And he framed his letters around the truth found in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. In fact, the book of Romans could be seen as a commentary on this verse, because the book of Romans, the whole thesis statement is that the just, or the righteous ones, those who are accepted by God before his judgment throne, they live, how? But by their faith. And this is a verse that resounds not only throughout the rest of the scriptures, but also throughout all of history. So that in the 1500s, when the church was hammering out the doctrine of justification, and it was facing turmoil around the truth of justification by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, unto the glory of God alone, that when the church was struggling over these matters, it was this verse, and then Romans and Galatians, books built off of this verse, that instructed our spiritual forefathers, men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and many others who held to justification by grace alone through faith alone. It's this verse, this passage that led God's people to greater depths of reliance upon and trust in Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful passage. I feel the weight of that as I get to preach on it this evening. I don't come to this passage lightly, and neither should you as you read it or hear it being proclaimed or as you dwell upon it throughout this week, as I hope you will. This is a very weighty text. It's a weighty passage. Verse 4 is a weighty verse. But it comes in a context. We can't just read verse 4 divorced from all the verses that precede it and then what comes after it. We've been studying Habakkuk for that reason. And I could have preached a sermon on the book of Habakkuk as just one sermon and just focus on this verse and then miss the context in which it's found. What is the context of verse 4, this powerful verse? It's the context of judgment. You see, Habakkuk has raised a complaint back in chapter 1. He says, when I look at God's people in Jerusalem, these are supposed to be the righteous, holy people of God, and yet they have gone astray. They are not following God's law. They've cast the Lord off. They've rebelled against him. There's nothing but violence everywhere. So I look, Habakkuk looks out upon the city of peace, Jerusalem, and he sees bloodshed. And he can't fathom how God could let that happen. And so he does what any righteous, believing, truster in the Lord would do. He calls upon his father. He lays his complaint before the Lord. And the Lord answers him and says, okay, I hear you, Habakkuk. He doesn't rebuke Habakkuk. He gives him a response in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1 and says, I'm raising up, first of all, he says, I'm doing something you would not believe if I told you. This is unbelievable. And then he goes on and tells him, I'm raising up this ungodly people, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and they are going to come into Jerusalem, to Israel, and they are going to completely wipe it away. And those who are in the land who aren't killed are going to be exiled, taken to live somewhere else, to Babylon, outside of the promised land. And in that way, Habakkuk, the Lord says, I will judge my people. Well, Habakkuk hears that, and then he responds again with another complaint in verses 12 through 17 of chapter 1, which we read. He says, Lord, how can you use an ungodly nation? How can you seemingly use wickedness to punish wickedness and not in some way be wicked yourself? Now, Habakkuk doesn't say that in an accusing way. He's genuinely concerned as a faithful Israelite. And the Lord's answer comes. It comes in the passage before us this evening. In fact, verse 4 of chapter 2 is his answer. Judgment will come. And those who are righteous, that is the faithful remaining remnant of God's people, and there were some, not many, but there were some, Habakkuk is one of them, they will find life in the midst of judgment. How? By faith. Those who do not have faith, those who are arrogant and prideful and whose souls are puffed up, including those of God's people and also the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they face judgment. But God's people, the believing, will find life. And so you could say the concern of the passage before us is, how do you escape judgment? Judgment is coming. How can you survive it? The answer is, when judgment comes, only the righteous will survive and find life because of their steadfast faith in the Lord who saves. That's what we'll see this evening as we go through the Lord's answer to his prophet in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. We have 3 points here. Number one, this is an answer. It's an emphatic answer. Number two, we'll see that it relies upon an emphatic distinction. And then number three, it leads to an emphatic fulfillment. I use the word emphatic deliberately because, again, this verse is like a gong sounding throughout all of Scripture and all of time. It's an emphatic passage to give our attention to. Let's look at this, the Lord's answer here. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, Habakkuk has taken up his stand. He says, I'm watching out for how the Lord will hear my words to him and hear my prayer. I'm expecting him to answer, and then I wonder what I will say. Now, to give you a foretaste of what's coming in this book, the Lord answers him marvelously in all of chapter 2, verse 2 following to verse 20. And then Habakkuk's final word is chapter 3. It's a whole psalm. It's a song of rest and reliance upon the Lord. But here we read in verse 2 that the Lord answers him. Look at verse 2. And the Lord answered me. Now, the Lord had answered his previous complaints. And it's you kind of have to read between the lines to realize it's the Lord who was speaking, like in chapter 1, verse 5. But here, it's emphatic. The Lord's answer is described. The Lord speaks to Habakkuk and says this, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. When he uses the word vision here, he's speaking of the prophecy. He's speaking of what Habakkuk is receiving from the Lord. It's called a prophetic vision. Prophets were oftentimes called seers. That is, they received visions from the Lord and then they communicated it to God's people. And this is a vision. This is an answer from God that is to be communicated. It is to be proclaimed. That's why we read that it should be written plainly on tablets. It brings your memory back to previous tablets in God's in the history of God's people, Mount Sinai, as Moses received the proclamation of God, the Ten Commandments written on tablets by God's own hand. Well, here Habakkuk is to write this vision himself plainly on tablets, that it might be preserved, and that then it could be proclaimed throughout the land. You see, this is a message not just for Habakkuk. It's for all of God's people to hear. It's for the unjust, wicked to hear, and it's for the remnant who are faithful to hear. And so that's why he says that someone might run who reads it. In the Bible, the imagery of running is oftentimes used of prophets. Their message runs forth, and that's why we have this song, and how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Because they're running with a message. It's like Paul Revere, when his message was one not of comfort to the people in New England area, but when he spread his message, he spread it with great vigor. He ran when he received it and said, you know, the British are coming. And so in the same way here, Habakkuk is to write a vision that is to be proclaimed, that people might hear it and then run and say, judgment is coming. How can you survive? Now, this is a proclamation that requires patience. Look at verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It's certain. But if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. I think it's great. The Lord, he knows his people. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are always in need of an encouragement to be patient. And so he says that, you know, the proclamation is, judgment is coming, but be patient. That is, you who are righteous, you who are feeling the violence from the wicked, be patient. The Lord hears your cries. It might seem like he's being slow, but no. As Moses said in Psalm 90, 1,000 years with the Lord is just as one day. Seems like a long time for us, but with the Lord, It's not. This will not delay. It will come. And this is important because the Babylonians who come and enslave God's people, they are judged. They're judged under Cyrus. They're judged under the Persian Empire, who comes and wipes them off the face of the map, you could say. But that takes quite a while. It takes a couple of generations for it to come to fruition. That's why this proclamation, that's why this answer from the Lord is to be written down, proclaimed, and preserved. It's an emphatic answer that rests on an emphatic distinction. Now we come to verse 4. This is the vision. This is the answer we see there. Again, if this is something to be seen, it's not without importance that it begins with this word, behold, see, gaze upon, think on this. His soul, that's referring to specifically to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians, who will come against God's people with great arrogance and great violence. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It's full of pride. It is not upright within him. But the righteous ones shall live by his faith. You see, there's a distinction here between righteous, upright, and unrighteous, or not upright. A distinction between the believing ones, those who have faith, and those who are proud and puffed up. And there's a number of things we can draw from this verse. First of all, look in verse 4. The Lord is describing the condition of men's souls. He said, behold, his soul is full of pride, puffed up. As I said this morning, think of being puffed up as seeming to be bigger and better and more important than it actually is. And I think I used the example this morning of a puffer fish that whenever they are threatened, they blow themselves up and they look bigger than they are. Yet it's all hot air. It's not true. Well, that's the very picture of pride. And that's the way the soul, or that describes the soul of those who are not right with God. It is full of pride. And this shows us that our souls, that's what matters most. That's the realm in which the Lord is dealing with his people and with the ungodly Chaldeans. It's in the realm of their heart. And in the Bible, the heart and the soul is the same thing. That is, it's that part of you from which the rest of your life flows. That's what ultimately matters when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. And the distinction here is that between faith and trust and pride and arrogance. That's one of the things we see in this verse as well. The opposite of faith is not unbelief. It's pride. Because that's the distinction here. There are the proud and the puffed up, and then there are the believing. And that's the distinction that matters when it comes to our soul. And sadly, in Israel, as Habakkuk writes this, God's people are proud and arrogant. What does that pride and arrogance look like? It looks like a rejection of God's law. Verse 4 of chapter 1, as Habakkuk lays his complaint before the Lord, he says, "The law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted," actually, he says. So the essence of pride is to say, I don't need God to direct my life. I don't need his law. I can rebel against him. It doesn't matter. Who is he? He's invisible. He doesn't see. That's the essence of pride. And it describes the soul that is not believing. Maybe this is why theologians of old, Augustine among them, labels pride as the mother of all sins. Because it's what leads to unbelief. It's what leads to a rejection of the Lord and his anointed Son. Psalm chapter 2 begins with this cry, you know, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? They say to the Lord," or they seek to cast off the Lord's chains, to turn from the Lord's anointed himself, like Jesus. That's pride. That's unbelief. That's the opposite of believing. And so the opposite of faith and trust is really pride and arrogance. It describes God's people, but it especially describes the invading Babylonian army. If you look at verses 5 through 11, it's as if Habakkuk goes out of his way to describe the arrogance of this army. They come at God's people with their faces forward, not looking to the left or the right, just to consume them. They laugh at anyone who stands in their way as if they're small little peons, whereas they are full of pride. I think this is instructive for us. We're at our most unbelieving point when we are most proud. And pride is a sin that we all continue to struggle with, is it not? It's the essence of unbelief. It's thinking we know better than God. It's a subtle thing at times, too. It's where we just are apathetic. When you really get down to the core of it, we're trusting in ourselves rather than in the Lord. That defined the lives of people in Israel and these Chaldeans. And that, if it's not mixed with repentance, with faith, with belief in the promises of God, it will lead to judgment. That's what is being judged. Those who are puffed up within themselves. They are not upright. They will receive woe. That's, again, a foretaste of what's coming next week when we look at the rest of this chapter. There are five or six woes pronounced on those who are puffed up. Judgment is coming. Those who will be judged are those who are proud. But you can survive this judgment. How? The second part of verse 4. The righteous shall live by his faith. That's a promise that if you want to find life in the midst of the judgment that is coming, it requires righteousness. It requires that your soul be upright, that you be in right relationship with God. Without that, you will not survive the judgment. You will be justly squashed under the wrath of God. because he is holy. He punishes sin and rebellion. He doesn't let it just disappear somewhere. He doesn't forget about it. It must be dealt with. And in order to stand before him and be accepted, you have to be righteous. You have to be holy as he is holy. And every single one of us, just like every single Israelite, just like Habakkuk, just like every single Babylonian, they have all failed. Yet there are some in Israel who have, like Abraham before them, clinged to the promises of God. Because it's only through faith in those promises that we are accredited, accounted righteous in God's sight. It's only through faith in what God has said he will do in sending his only son to be the sacrifice that wipes away our sins, to be the one who takes in himself the punishment for our sins. It's only through faith in that promise and in that person, our Lord Jesus Christ, that anyone can escape this judgment. It's the faith that Habakkuk had. Now, he lived in the Old Testament. He lived in a time of types and shadows, but yet he still trusted in the promises of God, just like Abraham before him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So did Habakkuk, and so did many in his day, and they would escape the judgment that is coming ultimately by their faith, because by their faith, they are accounted as righteous. By their faith, they will live. That's the distinction. Those who are righteous versus those who are unrighteous, which is those who are believing the promises of God versus those who are pridefully rejecting the promises of God. Judgment is coming if you are to live. If any people are to survive this judgment, it comes by faith in God's promises, receiving his righteousness. That leads us into the third point here, which is an emphatic fulfillment. We've seen that this is an emphatic answer. That Habakkuk receives to his complaint is founded on this emphatic distinction between the prideful and the arrogant and the believing and the trusting. And this whole passage leads to an emphatic fulfillment. It leads to a fulfillment in Habakkuk's day as the Babylonians do come. They do attack. They do come as an instrument of God's judgment against his prideful people. They exile many from Jerusalem to Babylon. Even those who are of the faithful, believing remnant face this exile, yet they are upheld, they are strengthened, they are kept by God because they believe and trust in him. Think of faithful men like Daniel, like Habakkuk himself, like Jeremiah. Yes, they go through great turmoil, great trials, great suffering, but all of that is really working for them an eternal weight of glory. There are men in Habakkuk's day who walk in the footsteps of their father Abraham, but those who do not believe, they lose everything. Not only in that life, in this life, but eternally. As the judgment they receive from the hands of the Babylonians, if it does not lead to their repentance, it is a foretaste of the ultimate judgment to come. The very judgment that Christ himself came to free us from. So this verse, this is fulfilled in Habakkuk's day, but it's also fulfilled in Christ's day because he comes to be the one who provides that righteousness that we receive when we trust in God's promises in Jesus Christ. He comes to bring that righteousness that all who trust in him would not perish but have everlasting life, would not be judged ultimately. You see, the judgment that is coming against Israel in the 600s or 587 BC, I think it is, here is really a picture. It's a foretaste. It's a small signpost that points to the greater judgment that's to come when the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven and judge the living and the dead. And if you are to escape and survive that judgment, then you must believe. Can only escape it through clinging to him, because he provides the righteousness of God, because he is God. He lives the perfect life in our place for us. He perfectly is the image of God. And then whenever he dies on the cross, he dies and pays the penalty for us that we earn by breaking God's law. And then when we trust in him, there's this great exchange. We receive his righteousness so that when God looks at us, when God judges us, he sees the robe of perfection that Jesus has provided for us. And we thereby escape his judgment because Christ took our sins and bore God's judgment in our place and for us. So there's an emphatic fulfillment as this text points to the great judgment to come. And as it points us to the righteousness we can only have through our great and faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in Christ alone that our hope is found. It's in his righteousness alone that we survive the perfect, all-searching eye of our Father. It's the righteous ones who live by faith in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. So as you think of your own lives and how you will escape the judgment of God, there's hope for you yet. For all of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, there's hope for you. You can be certain. Yes, the day of judgment is coming. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. 1,000 days in our sight, it's just one day in the Lord's sight. Judgment is coming. That's a comfort to you if you've trusted in Jesus, because it means for you that you are brought into eternal life and all evil is worked for good for you, and you get to be with God and with God's people forever in a new heavens and new earth. That's what you await at judgment. It's a joy. It's something you yearn for and pray for. But if you do not trust in Christ, if you are not holding fast to him, judgment should terrify you. But know, as long as you're breathing, there's hope. There's hope for eternal life through the one who came and provides the righteousness that enables you to escape the judgment of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Cling to him. All of you. For the righteous live by their steadfast faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.